Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I have the website up because, what did I do with my note? Okay. I made a note and left it at my office. We won't have class this coming Tuesday and Wednesday, as Chris and I are going camping up in Astoria. You can all visit us. Seriously, we don't mind. Maybe not all of you. Maybe just some of you. But we're in Fort Stevens, and it's supposed to be nice up there. So if you're in the area, come on by. Well, Loop C, I think we're on, if you want to write that down. So Tuesday and Wednesday, we'll have class on Thursday. We'll coming back on Wednesday, so we'll have class on Thursday. Then the following week is a full week. So after that, yeah, thanks, Bill Gates. Is a full week, and then the week after that we're off the whole week. We'll have Sunday. So hold on, here I go with this. I'm just terrible with dates and stuff now. So no class Tuesday, Wednesday, class Thursday, class Sunday, class that week to the following Sunday, and then the next week we're off. We'll be back that following Sunday. And that's why I have this here. There it is. So if you forget all of this very clear and concise information I'm giving you, you can go to the website. I put it in red in big bold letters, and it's under actual scheduling, because then the week after that we have the Prescott Conference. And as I said before, all of this was planned. We planned our camping trip in January. We planned the vacation with the guys coming out. Mike and Scott are coming out to do the thing we do every year. That was planned sometime in, like, I don't know, May or April, April or May. And then the conference was planned, I don't know, sometime in March. And it all just kind of conglomerated together. If you want to attend the conference, and if you haven't made your reservations yet, even if you're scared of COVID, I say come. So you can just click on that right there, and when your connection doesn't work, you know, just stay home, I guess. I don't know. It's just terrible. All right, let's get to this. So that all clear now? All right, let's pray and get into this morning's service. I'm very excited about this morning in Romans chapter 5. It's just a wonderful, freeing, gracious, as I was talking to someone recently who loves the Lord over the moon, and is, as all of us, if you've been listening to this ministry lately, it's been about complete commitment, it's been about obedience in all areas of life, and being like the Lord, which is what we're all called to do, just like Him. And it's daunting, and we look at our failures. If you love the Word of God, you've been really going for that, to be like Him and everything. And that's when you really do discover how far away from Him you really are. And it can be discouraging. And we talked about this, and you know, we're all far away from Him. But that's the goal. We're all been predestined and foreknown to be conformed to His image, Romans 8:29. So we will be. For the foreknowledge of God means it's going to happen. So we all will be conformed to His image. And so what we is, we had a wonderful conversation about this and discovered that something that we looked at not too long ago, that we just seek Him. We just keep seeking Him and keep seeking Him. And it's a relationship with Him that's like a son to a father. You know, and the father to the son isn't always evaluating, you know, how far along the son is. It's a relationship, but yet we do strive to please him, and but we have to find comfort and joy in that. And so, like, I'm getting into my message right now before the music. So, you know, how do we find comfort and joy in that? And it's passages like Romans 5. And we'll see that this morning. So let's open up in prayer and let's thank God for the time we have together to hear and study his word and to have our minds refreshed and our souls instructed and corrected. And so with that, we come before God's word with humility and reverence and thankfulness. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to be together, to be your children, to know that we're saved by the work of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are your children, that you have cast as far as the east is from the west our iniquities from us. And so we come before you, Father, not focusing on ourselves, but looking to you, seeking instruction in humility to have our eyes open to the unfathomable love and truth that you are. And so we ask, Father, for these very things and that your Spirit within, whom we are also extremely grateful for to be within us, to empower us and to teach us, we ask that through him our hearts would be enlightened to these truths. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Jesus Christ, will you guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light, oh, and keep my soul. Through your strength, all my fears will fade away as you lead me in your way. I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight.
lose my way, and I forget my name. Remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't wanna be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is.
It was my sin that held him there until
we're going to start in Romans 8. And so we have just about near the end of our study in, of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. And an amazing prayer it is. The songs we sang this morning are very appropriate because one of the petitions Paul prays for is that we would comprehend or apprehend the love of Christ, apprehend together the knowledge of the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, or to come to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. And beyond knowledge, as we studied, means that we're never going to come to the end of it. As much as you know of Christ's love, there'll always be more to know. But and that's a good thing, because we never arrive. I think personally, all throughout eternity, we're never going to come to the end of it. We'll continue to learn how much God loves us. And so, you know, if part of that prayer that the first petition is that the Spirit would strengthen you so that Christ would make a home in your hearts, meaning the knowledge of Christ. And we came to understand through that, that, of course, if we're going to know Christ to the point where he has residency in our hearts, meaning the understanding of him, the knowledge of him, the knowledge of his life, the way, the life, and the truth, that we understand that and therefore walk by it, is that we have to obey. We have to, by the Spirit of God, obey God's commands, throw our whole life into this, because that's what he did. Right? How do you understand someone who committed himself completely and 100% to the plan of the Father when you don't? There's an enormous aspect of him, which is complete commitment, that you never came to understand. And so this commitment of everything is what we're all called to be holy and blameless. And again, it's daunting. We look at that, you know, the second song, Remind Me Who I Am, is appropriate for that. I look in the mirror and I see what I don't want to be. And that's the truth. And some days are worse than others. But when you really want to be like Christ because that's your love, you love the heart of God, and that's what his heart is, and you discover who you really are. And I've said this a lot lately. It's only the believers who commit their lives to Christ who know how bad they are. The rest of the human race are in a fog about who they are. They're actually deceived about how bad self is. We're all born into this world in iniquity. Not when we committed our first sin. Born in Adam. Born separate from God, spiritually dead. It's as far away from God as you can be. Born sinners. We'll see this in Romans 5. And you know, funny enough, as you all know, if you're, I guess it started for me about when I turned 50, is that pretty much every night I have to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. All right, do we all do this? Except for, yeah, all the over 50s. Chris is the only one here under 50. I know her schedule, and I won't say it. And I couldn't go back to sleep, so I'm up at about 3 in the morning, and this is not to brag or anything. I'm trying very hard. But, you know, if you try hard to go back to sleep, that's a loser's game. So I just get up and I start working, and I find myself in Psalm 51. And what I just said, David writes Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and his scheming and his lying and his murder. And he says, "Great, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." But and he mentioned, he said, "I've sinned against you and you only. My iniquity, my sin, all of it, it's against you." Meaning it was against Bathsheba. It was against Uriah. The man's in the grave. Of course it's against him. But more so it's against you. because I'm your king. I'm the one you made king. I'm the one you delivered. I'm the one you made righteous. And I threw it away for a time. And he traces that back in the psalm. He continues about his sin and about his sin. And then he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And what does that mean? I was born this way. And in no way in the psalm does he use that to say, look, I'm not as culpable as you all think I am. I'm only being what I was born to be, a murderer, a liar, a deceiver. I was born this way. He does not for a moment give you the thought that he's using it as an excuse. He's saying, I am what I am because I am to the core of myself evil. I was born evil. And isn't it funny? The whole world, apart from God, are trying to make themselves good, beautiful, accepted, happy, fulfilled, pretty, whatever. Trying to dress up this old man, make him presentable. Meanwhile, the joke's on us because the outer body decays throughout everybody's life, no matter how beautiful you ever were. You're going to get old. You're going to get wrinkly. You're going to get ugly. Just a fact. Not that I say you older people are ugly. You're not. You're beautiful. But you know what I mean? But why are you beautiful? I don't see it in any magazines or catalogs. Why are you beautiful? Because it's in your heart that you love the Lord, and that shines through despite what this thing, this shell, looks like. And we're going to throw off this shell and take upon a new one. So God has completely made us brand new within. There's just one more step. The outer shell's got to be made to be in harmony with what we are within. Are we righteous within? Yes. Are we holy? Are we blameless? Are we justified? Does God look upon you and look upon your sin at all anymore? He does not. He has made us brand new. He's fulfilled the promise of the new covenant in us. It's not the entire new covenant that will be completely fulfilled for Israel in the millennial reign. But this, we've begun it. We're the first fruits of the Spirit. Meaning we're the first to receive the Spirit within. But first fruits means there's a whole other crop to come. We're just the beginning. And yet we have within us this beautiful, righteous, of God, of truth, loving the truth. And yet we're housed in bodies that have something in it that hates the truth. We live in a world that hates and ignores the truth and lies to itself. And so we're, you know, Jesus said, you're in my kingdom and I'm giving you everything that makes you a worthy subject of my kingdom. But I'm leaving you, and I'm going to leave you in the world's kingdom to fight the good fight of faith. And it's all these truths that when we understand them, we see actually the beauty of our lives, in the midst of tribulation and problems and heartache, as we're surrounded by it, and we are called to be lights to the world. And so when we comprehend the love of God, we comprehend to some measure the gift of Christ and all that came to us through him. Why are you made righteous? Because God looked upon the human race and saw something good in you. You were a little less depraved than the rest. There was something good about you. There was like a touch of humility in there. No, this is clear. In the scripture, we're all born in Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. All of us. He's our federal head. And what's beautiful is in the scripture, God calls Jesus Christ the last Adam. Right? Actually gives him the name Adam, which you'd think would be an insult. But in fact, it's not, because the old federal head is dethroned and the new federal head sits on the throne of the new humanity. all made to be in His kingdom. And we will be. And it seems that kingdom is just so far away. But it's really not, my friends. Life goes by quick. When we get absorbed with our circumstances and the world around us, and it's easy to do so, especially in our day and age where we're inundated with information. It's easy to get absorbed with our world. Can you imagine being in the Middle Ages, a farmer in some big estate? Even if you were a serf, you know, you're under the command of the whoever is the lord of your lands. But basically, you get up every day and you go to bed every day working your farm and trying to survive. Do you care about what the king's doing? Right? Do you care about what Louis's doing? So let's put you in France. Do you care about what the monarch's doing? Do you care about the scandals of who he's sleeping with? You give a lick about that. I got crops to grow. Right? I got animals to take care of. I got kids to raise up and teach. You know, it's so simple. And say in that environment, you are a lover and worshiper of God. You would not be concerned with any of that other stuff. You would still have distractions and concerns. And many of them would come from within, if not all of them. In our world of information, we are mightily distracted by what's going on in the world around us. And in the end, you know, I think it's right. We got to pray for our nation. We got to do what we can to stand up to these idiots that are trying to take it over, because they are in a very large minority, but yet they get all the airtime. We got to do what we can to stand up for the truth. But in the end, it doesn't matter. What matters is Christ's kingdom. What matters is that we are the lights to the world. And look, God, whatever happens to our nation and the future of the human race, it's already been determined by God. And it doesn't mean that we don't fight, but really our fight is to be like Him in the midst of a world that is dark and crazy. Be just like Him. And to being just like Him, being sinners who are just like Him. And that's an amazing thing to be. Because I fail, and the world will likely see it. The ones that I witness to, the ones that I tell Christ is the answer, are going to see me act not like Him at times. And that's where, you know, 1 John 1:9 says we confess our sins. As a homologeo is in every case in the Scripture, is used of a public, outside of 1 John 1:9, it's used of a public confession. It means that I don't hide from anybody that I'm a sinner. Sometimes it's important to just say, yeah, I blew it there. As you're confessing, in fact, to another person. I don't suggest you do that with all sin, though. Somebody told me that once, that I should do that. I tried it. Yeah, it lasted a day or two. It's not smart. God never told us to do that. He just said, look, none of you are sinless. And He says this. But you are cleansed and holy and righteous before me. You're my children. I love you beyond what you can think or imagine. So now seek me. Have a relationship with me as a son to a perfect father. And I promise you, I'm going to take you home and make you perfect. Now just seek me and follow me. And when the world says, you know, you talk all about the truth and you don't always tell the truth, I'll be like, that's right. I didn't ask you to worship me. I represent the one that you should worship. And worship Him like I do. And I promise you, He will set you free, even though you are a sinner. So don't look at me, look at Him. And so we comprehend the love of God, we find peace and comfort. As I said, all of us are far away from Him. We got a long way to go, all of us. So let's say you're 10 years more mature than me. You're still about 10 light years away from Him, and I'm 10.00001 light years away from Him. That's why Paul, he told us, don't compete and compare with one another. And in Romans 15:1 and 14:1, bear the weaknesses of the weak. Don't judge them. All right, they're God's children. They're your brothers and sisters. Have unity. So as Paul, the last petition in the prayer, which is that we would be filled up with all the fullness of God. And when we comprehend the love of God into some measure, and I say some measure again because it's beyond knowing all of it, the gift of Christ, all that came to us through him, they fill our lives, these gifts. You could lose everything, earthly, worldly, materially, but these gifts never go, and preserved in heaven for us, as Peter writes 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, being filled up to the measure of the fullness of God requires comprehension. That's what Paul said, that you would comprehend with all the saints the knowledge of the love of God or the love of Christ. God tells us that in Christ we have been made complete. Colossians 2, you have been made complete. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. That word is the same word that's used by Paul in Ephesians 3, pleroo. It means I'm filled with him. I've been made filled, made full. He has designed us to be full of joy and love and knowledge. We looked at all these passages last week. He has fulfilled the law for us. It's another use of the word full. I'm not under the Mosaic law anymore. Therefore, because of that, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not under the law, but I follow a law. The law now is a person. I follow him. He said, pick up your crosses and follow me. He has made us the type of humanity that he has desired. Right? There's a humanity that God desired. We saw last week, too, that the end purposes of God is humanity. Right? What do we have in heaven at the end? We have a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. We have the Trinity. We have the Son in humanity. And then we have the saints from all generations. And we have angels, but the angels are our servants. It says in Hebrews 1 that he didn't give help to the angels. That angels are ministering servants all the time. So what was the end goal of everything? Humanity. So right now, within, not without yet, that's coming, you are the human being that God has always desired. Now, do I mean that in your performance or your conduct all the time? No. But you are that. That's exactly what you are. All of us have to comprehend that because we are what we are by the grace of God, and we are what we are by the love of God. So go out and be that without the fear of failure, though you know that at times you will. But be that son and that daughter that is loved by him. Walk in that. Be that. Live in that. Rejoice in it. And therefore, be free. That's another thing David says in Psalm 51. He says, where is it? He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. This is after his sin, right? So he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, which he ties. And then comes Spirit again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And a willing spirit is a free spirit. A free spirit that desires to do God's will. I'm free to do that. What David was praying for would to come for him. He knew it was in the future. You know, the finality of it. But we possess the finality of it because we possess Christ. All right, Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. What? For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Right? And it actually, in Psalm 51, David says that in a different way, but it's the same doctrine. The Holy Spirit in me creates a free willing, steadfast human spirit. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that would be in eternity, but also in time, because we, as we grow in grace and knowledge and as we mature, we will see more of the glory of God. And we will look back at the sufferings that we had along the way and say, there's nothing. They're nothing compared to what I now see. And we recognize that if we didn't go through those trials, we wouldn't have been forced to believe promises that God gave us. We wouldn't be forced to believe doctrines that God had freely given us. It's the trials that force us to have faith or perish. For the creation was subject... So hold on, here we go. Sorry. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Not for Al Gore. I just always have to throw that in there. Why? Because the creation's under a curse. Yeah, right? So these climate change, global warming, clean up the world advocates, you know, I'm all for clean air, water, and all of that. It should be. But they're trying to control people's lives with this. The human race is going to be able to make the earth perfect. Uh-huh. What does the creation wait for? The revealing of the sons of God is waiting for the return of Christ, the creator of it. For this creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we're glorified, the earth will be made brand new. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, were the first to receive the Spirit of God within. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. And Paul makes it clear here. This is when we get our resurrection bodies. And we eagerly await it. I love that we're the first fruits of the Spirit. We're the first of humanity to receive the indwelling of the Spirit. But the more will come. All right, the promise of the new covenant is to Israel. And they will receive. He says clearly, he says that the Spirit will indwell you. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And what is it that we don't see? The new heaven, the new earth, our resurrection bodies. Us in heaven, face to face with the Lord. We don't see it. But we long for it. We long for it. The older we get, the more we long for it. And so, before we get into that, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And the first fruits represent the rest of the crop. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. So that resurrected Christ represents what the rest of the crop is going to look like, which is what we're going to look like. We will be just like him. I believe that's 1 John 3:2. When we see him, we will be just like him. We are the first fruits of the Spirit. So that means we're the first of the rest of humanity that are designed to walk by the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit. And we are designed. That's how God made us. It's Romans chapter 8. It's the whole chapter. It's about the type of people that we are. We're made to walk by the Spirit of God. Now, when this gets through our minds by faith, we say, well, I'm designed for this. I'm designed to walk by the Spirit of God. I'm designed to be filled with the Spirit. I'm designed to be like Christ. I didn't make the changes. He did. Through the blood of Christ, he made the changes. Why am I righteous and justified? Not by anything I've done, but all by what he did. The last Adam, the first Adam condemned me. The last Adam saved me. And so I am the type of person who does this. And when I'm out of line, and I'm not doing that, I stop and confess and acknowledge and say, wait a minute, this isn't who I am anymore. And you might do that 490 times in a day. Are you forgiven? Yeah, Christ made a point of that with Peter, didn't he? Lord, how many times my brother sinned against me and I forgive him? Seven? No, Peter. How many sins did Peter commit against the Lord before he even went to the cross? I mean, come on. He'd have been done. He denied him three times. I can imagine what more he must have done. But like all of us, imagine the heartache in Peter knowing that, oh my, I denied my Lord. I denied him. I just a few hours before bragged that I would go to death with him. And I denied that I even knew him. And then Christ, when he denied him the third time, Christ is coming out of Caiaphas' house and he looks right at him. Eye to eye. It's recorded by John. And he must have felt like an inch high. Now, it's not described what Christ's features, facial features looked like when he looked at him. Do you think it was a scowl? Do you think it was a... Of course not. There were eyes of compassion, eyes of love. And he does it to all of us. Look, in fact, you could blunder majorly, and I have, and all of you have. Does it undo our standing because of Christ's work? This is why it's so beautiful to understand I've been condemned by Adam, I've been saved by Christ. What did I do besides have faith in the gospel? This is what I am forever. And that understanding is what gets us going in life, glorifying Him. I now have no other choice, but I must learn of Him, right? We're powered by the Spirit so that Christ will make a home or be at home in our hearts. We've got to understand Him. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2. We've got to find those treasures. And when we do, then our motivation is set. And it doesn't become this under the law works thing where I'm walking on eggshells. Oh my, saying, oh my God, if I blow this today, I don't want to blow this today. I don't want to fail and fall. I am His son. He's my Father. He loves me immeasurably. I'm loving Him more and more. So this is, you know, if you had a wonderful father and you loved him, and he loved you, and it was like it's supposed to be, which is unfortunately kind of rare in our world. But if it were like that, did you spend all day evaluating each other? Or did you just enjoy each other? Did you enjoy each other's company? Did you try to please one another? Yes. But to earn anything from one another? No. But because you loved each other. You did things for him, your father or your mother, because you loved them. It was easy and joyful. It wasn't some kind of program where I was trying to earn their affection or their attention. That's not a relationship. This is what we have with God now. All of us, all believers. That's why this age was the hidden age, the mystery age that was not revealed to the world. So now, please notice in the end of Romans 8:25, that with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. We eagerly wait for our eternal bodies to be at home with our Lord. It is our hope. It is our hope. The world is without hope. It's sad. The world is destined for judgment and destruction. But Satan, the god of this world, lies to it and says there's hope. And there is none. There's hope for this nation or that nation or this kingdom or this land or this government or humanity. You know, we're evolving. You're right. And there's no hope outside of Christ. None. And so we know that. And we have to live in a world that lacks hope, and we're full of it. We shine that hope to the world, and many of them reject it. They don't even want it. And we must not get discouraged. We must continue to be the light of the world, because Christ said to us, you are the light of the world. Not I gave you the light, not that you'll have the light. He said you are the light of the world. So perseverance, right? Perseverance means that we eagerly wait for it, but we have peace with God's timing. Perseverance doesn't mean, oh man, the rapture didn't happen today, I'm so mad. I have some of my friends back east, I coined the term raptards. That's what I used to call them, raptards, because they were always trying to predict the time of the rapture. And then they'd have a big, I always loved the rapture, there was a rapture party, because they concluded that it would happen on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah, we, you know, when that happened, so we'd have a party on Rosh Hashanah, which I always went to and did not believe a lick that the rapture was going to happen during that party. So I called them raptards. And they'd get mad. They'd be like, I thought Christ was coming back. Yeah, that's not perseverance. Look, we want it. We long for it. It'd be awesome. Be awesome. Whenever it happens, it'd be awesome. But it doesn't happen in my lifetime. I'm cool with that. Because this is God's program, not mine. He didn't ask us to make the program. God Almighty, can you imagine what it would look like if He did? So we long for it. But we're in no rush to treat our present life with contempt because things are hard or seem long. God has gifted all of us with a beautiful life. And I say that as if I'm in the audience listening to me, because I don't get that all the time. I'm just like, I hope you're better than me, but I get my eyes off of it. But our lives are beautiful, so very beautiful, because of what He's made us to be. And He's the one who chooses the circumstances in our lives. That's the decree of God. It's not your fault. Now look, you reap what you sow, right? Those things are your fault. But if you take the big picture of where you are, the time that you live in, the parents you had, the people you met, these are all in the decree of God. Even the people we marry. Right? It's not like you went and interviewed all, I don't know, what is there, 7.5 billion people on the planet? So you interviewed 3 billion people to find out the one that was best for you. Now, how many options did you have, really, in marriage? Especially in the old days when it was arranged. You had many options. God knew exactly what would happen. And we blundered all along the way. Do you think our blunders in any way hurt or influence the purposes of God for us? Now that you're His children? Heck no. No, not at all. Yeah. Would we be happier if we failed less? Absolutely. But it doesn't hinder His plans for us. So we've got to keep going under love of God with joy, perseverance, knowing that, look, this whole thing for me is all sewn up. It's all tied up. It's all done. I have been predetermined and foreknown to be conformed to His image. I have eternal life. He is my Father. I am His Son. And once these things sink in, it's amazing that your conduct before God becomes easier and much better. So this truth is paramount to Christianity. We have been made complete. There's only one life for us. There's only one way, there's only one truth. That's the Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Though we don't always obey that pattern, when we are convinced it is our only way, we will never quit on total obedience. And we will confess and repent as many times as we have to. We will never quit on it. Is the door to this life ever closed, even remotely to me? It's always wide open. And in time, we will overcome everything. And, you know, the last thing to overcome is death. And then this body and the sin nature are gone. So while we're here, we do as Paul said, we fight the good fight. We buffet our bodies and make them our slaves. All right, Romans chapter 5. Such a paramount truth to Christianity. And this is what truly will give me joy and comfort in obedience. Yeah, I could definitely use myself as an example here, but it's silly to do so because my experiences aren't everybody's. But I do know that at whatever point a believer comes to say, you know what, no more games, no more playing some form of Christianity that I've kind of made up that is kind of like a partial commitment or whatever, that I'm actually going to throw my entire life into this. And in everything that I do, I'm going to be like him. As a friend, as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, as a when I'm alone, when everything, I'm going to do it just as he wants me to do. And that kind of life becomes very odd because you weren't used to doing it. You know, if your life was, I think all, you know, as younger believers, I don't know. There's probably many Christians who have thrown it all in, or maybe at the beginning. I certainly didn't. But I didn't understand all this at the beginning. And, you know, your life was kind of que sera, sera. I just do what I feel like, and if I mess up, I confess it or rebound, and, you know, just, you know, it's whatever, you know. I just keep, you know, doing whatever I kind of want to do. And then if when you say, I'm going to always do what Christ wants me to do, it's very odd because your brain's not used to working that way. And so it's kind of uncomfortable. And God never told us that it would be comfortable all the time, did he? That's not a promise that I understand. He said he would comfort us in all our afflictions. You know, so it's not going to be comfort. I'm not going to be comfortable all the time. And if you're fighting, resisting temptation, that's not comfortable. And it takes things like we just read, perseverance, diligence. It takes staying the course when everything in your body wants you to go another way. And at times you will, but that's what we just talked about for the last 20 minutes. You fail, you're under the grace of God, get back on the path. The path is always open. But you know, it's not always comfortable. So you've got to, how do you get used to being completely devoted? You stay completely devoted. It's like anything. Paul said, practice the things you see in me. Do them again and again and again and again. And as you do that, you're starving the old self. You're starving him or her. And you know, the old self, the sin nature, wants control, wants to take over, and you're starving him and starving him. In the past, you used to let him or her take over at times, and you had this kind of comfortable relationship with one another. And it can't be that way. And you know that. It's uncomfortable. So you keep doing it. But this gets back to who we are, right? I'm kind of ahead of myself there. Romans 5. 12 through 21 is about who we are in Christ, who we used to be in Adam, and now who we are in Christ. There are two men in view in this passage, and neither of them are you. I just love that. There are two in this passage. There's Adam and Christ, and you're not in it. Well, you say in a way you are, because where it says the many will be saved, that does refer to you. But the main characters here are Adam and Christ. We were made sinners by being born in Adam, not when we personally sinned. In Adam, all die, and we personally sin as a result. If you look at verse 19, Romans 5:19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Through his disobedience, the many, which really refers to the human race, was made sinners. It's extremely important to know that. They were all born in Adam's sin, and as such, born enemies of God and children of disobedience. We're born that way. How do you dig yourself out of that hole? I mean, there's nothing good in you at all. How could you pull yourself up? Well, you can't. It's a law of physics that an internal force cannot move an object. Right? That's why you can't grab your bootstraps and pick yourself up. It's impossible, no matter how strong you are. You're an internal force. It's only an external force that can move an object in our world. Do you think that God designed that by mistake? You know, it's just a coincidence. You know, God made the laws of physics. And so, like gravity. And so everything is designed to reveal him to humanity. Through one man's sin, we get death, condemnation. This is all from Romans 5. We get death, condemnation, judgment. Sinners come into the world. So we can say, thank you, Adam, for your idiocy. But we have to conclude, though the Bible doesn't say this clearly, but, you know, would any of us have lasted in the garden forever, not ever eating that fruit? You know, maybe they ate it the first day they were there. I don't know. We don't know how long they were there. But eventually, the serpent would have got to anybody. So, we're weak, and that's what happens. Death, condemnation, judgment. So, this is what we are. Born into this world, but through the one man's sacrifice, through Christ, comes grace, free gift, justification, righteousness, victory, and eternal life. And all why? Why did he do that for us? This is what we are in Adam, so, you know, why not leave us there? It was our fault. It's our fault. You know, why not leave us there? God says, I love the world. The love of God. So I loved you. I couldn't leave you there. I couldn't leave you just staying there apart from me. And I made it through my love so that the human race would not only, it wouldn't return to the Garden of Eden, but would live with me in the New Jerusalem. So Paul writes in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man's sin, and just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned when Adam sinned. That's clear in the sentence structure that he's referring to Adam's sin here. Death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. He's our federal head. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. And now, what that means is that the consequences or the curses of the law were not in effect yet. That wouldn't come till Moses. So there's no written law that says, if you do this, here's the curse. So, you know, so they got away with everything. No, they lived miserable lives. You know, those who sinned, they reap what they sow. But it just there wasn't a law to impute consequences. So he says, nevertheless, death reigned into Adam until Moses. They all died. And that was the consequence. You eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And everybody has died since. I looked up the stat. There's something like 100 billion people buried in the ground right now. The earth is full of dead bones. There's more dead bones than there are alive bones by a factor of almost 20. So, even those over, so again, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. And that means that they didn't have, again, not having a law, the law hadn't come yet, they didn't have a particular command to disobey like Adam did. Adam was told specifically, you shall not eat of this tree, and he broke it willingly, knowing, disobeying that command. People are sinning all over the world. That command's no longer in effect, to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's impossible to do so. Plus, there's no Mosaic law yet. So death, but still, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam, they died. And Adam is a type of him who was to come. But, and here's a great contrast, the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So it's not like the transgression. This abound. So when Adam sinned, he condemned us all. Christ comes with grace to give us life, to free us, and to restore us to God. And the gift is not like that which, verse 16 now, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Adam committed one sin, condemned us all. Christ was judged for countless sins, many transgressions. He died for the whole world. That's it. If 100 billion people are in the ground and there's 7 billion people alive now, and who knows how many more, billions and billions more, through the millennial reign, the population will explode. There'll be more of them. How many sins is that? You can't even comprehend it. And yet Christ bore all of them. How do you do such a thing? And yet the world will reject him, and yet even us as Christians at times will take our eyes off of him. But, you know, grace is always there. He just says, put your eyes back on me. I did all of this for you because I loved you. Now that you're my son, I'm not going to treat you like a jerk. That's not really theological, but you know what I mean. You're my son now. I love you beyond what you can think or imagine. I know you blew it. Come back. Come to me. Follow me. The free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in what? Justification. Justification, just such a beautiful and most of my favorite doctrines of the New Testament, is that I stand before God completely guilt-free. I stand before him as a judge, and he looks at me and he says, you're good. Literally, you're good. I see no sin on you. You can't have justification without being pardoned first. Pardoning comes first. You're pardoned and you're justified. And he took all sin upon himself, as far as the east is from the west. The certificate of death that consisted of decrees against us was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 15. So, you know, we're justified before God. Even when we fail, and we do, we can come before him, not with our heads down. Well, maybe with our heads down in respect, but not with our head down in guilt. We come before him and say, Father, I know I'm good with you and you're good with me, and I need help. I need my eyes to open. I got a long way to go. And he said, I know. You got a long way to go. We're going to get you there. All of us, all the Trinity are involved. We're in love with you. We're going to get you there. It's okay. We got to change. But, you know, we've all got to overcome. We've got to change. It's everything's involved here. It's incredible. So, verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more... Again, that's repeat this much more, a fortiori. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. All right, now, we're going to go back to some of these verses and look at them a little deeper. But what you have in there in verse 18 is the contrast of verse 19. Well, now I'm getting lost. For as through the one man's disobedience it made sinner, even so the obedience to the one made righteous. Increase. Where was I? In 17? Good Lord. Gotta love the Word of God, right? There it is. That's what I was looking for. Thank you, Suzanne. It reigned, right? For by the transgression of the one, death reigned. Reigning is a kingdom. And that's what the world is right now. It's a kingdom of death. They all die. So this is a contrast of kingdoms. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We're in a different kingdom now. Not because of what we did, but because of our faith in what he did. And so we reign with him. Do we have the faith to go through life saying, I reign with Christ? That doesn't mean I rule people. It means that I am in his kingdom. And no matter what happens in this world, it doesn't take me out of that. I am always in that kingdom, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of righteousness. I am in that kingdom. And because of that, I reigned in life. I didn't let life reign me. I reigned through him. I was free. I failed a lot, but I recovered. I kept going. I was free. I didn't let my failures rule me. I didn't let the world rule me. I didn't let Satan rule me. In the end, I really ruled with Christ in life. It'd be a terrible thing to get to the end of life and know that you didn't, when you know you had the opportunity to. There'd be regret there. So now, verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. My life before God is justified. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. We're made righteous by Christ. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. So here we go back where there was no law. Everybody died anyway. Now here comes the law with 613 commands, and we break them all. Eventually we break them all. And now the tally of sin that's kind of like on the record, right? The certificate of debt is it's called in Colossians 2. That starts to pile up real quick. Right, from Moses, like the voice of God comes from Sinai, gives the Ten Commandments. The people are all, they don't want to hear the voice anymore. But they all said as a nation, we will obey all of God's law. And a few weeks later, they're building a golden calf. Which of the Ten Commandments is that you'll have no idols before me? Yeah. Maybe by the time you got to 10, you forgot what 1 was. I don't know. But you knew it. You knew it. And here they are. They're doing it, right? We promise we'll keep it. So the law comes in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. All of those sins, all of them, no matter how many were committed, were put on Christ and judged. And back to the kingdom now. And this is how it closes, this paragraph. That as sin reigned in death, imagine a kingdom of death. A kingdom where everywhere you look around, people are dying. It's death. There are bones everywhere. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's our kingdom. Our kingdom is what? Grace reigns through righteousness. Righteousness, not my own, but was given to me by God to eternal life. And that's the life of God. The eternal life is not just duration. It includes that. But it is a type of life. It is the life of Christ. That's what reigns in this kingdom. Goodness, mercy, comfort, love, peace, faithfulness, goodness. I said goodness, didn't I? Compassion, forgiveness, servanthood, service to one another, love to one another, unity, perfect family. That's what this kingdom is all about. It's the perfect humanity, full of perfect joy. And perfect joy, why? Just existing with him. You know, what all else are we going to do in heaven? I've had people, I've known people to tell me that they're kind of bummed out that they're just going to be sitting around in heaven playing their harp on a cloud. But we actually had a serious conversation about what in the world are we going to do in heaven. I was like, you know, I just don't know. But it's so silly. I've had one person said to me once, is it true that there's not going to be an ocean in heaven? I'm like, well, it says that there's not going to be. And they were really bummed out. They said, I really love the beach. It's so great. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, I love the beach too, but this is heaven. What in the world? Like, you're going to get there and be like, no, beach. What's this stupid harp? Bling, 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 bling. I don't know. I was sitting in the city somewhere. Can I get out of the city? Can I go for a drive? You know, I don't know. So, like, it's just so silly that, and it's how silly we are. Once, many years ago, my old pastor, Pastor Bob, had a Q&A session, and somebody asked, you know, with the dimensions of the New Jerusalem being 1,500 cubits this way and that way and all that, and so many believers, she said, how are we all going to fit in there? And the person asked, are we going to be, like, really tiny? This was a legit question. And we all burst out laughing, and I think she took it kind of harsh that we thought it was funny. But, you know, like, yeah, I don't know how we're all going to fit in there. Is it going to be super crowded? Like a bad concert? Right. Is it going to be like a Who concert or something where you're just crowded in with all these sweaty people? I don't know. Of course not. It's going to be beyond what we can think or imagine. And that's, you know, this place, whatever it is we're doing there, it is in righteousness and eternal life and in grace and in love and in peace. You know, on earth, we do all these things to occupy our minds so that we can be at peace. And we need to do that. You know, we need adventure and we need to go places and do things. We need to be occupied. But I think that's because we're fallen. And we're learning. We're learning. And I think knowing only a very little of what it is to be with Christ, to actually be at peace no matter what we're doing, because we have him. Christ told the disciples in the night before he died in the upper room, you're all going to leave me, but don't think that I'm alone, he said. I'm always with the Father. So we are learning how to, even if everybody deserts us, to not be lonely. And that's difficult for us because we're fallen and we're far away from the mark. We have everything inside of us to get us there, to be in the image of him. It's all there. It's all, and nothing else needs to be added. You're complete in him, as Colossians 2:10. But we're far away from him. We've got a long way to go. And that's fine. Because he tells us, seek me, and you will find me. But seek me, not like, you know, when I want to, when it's convenient, when I feel like it. Seek me with all your heart, because it's worth it. And by the way, you're mine, and there's no other option for you. Seek me with all your heart, and you will find more love. You will overcome in this life. But overcoming in this life, I think, is nothing compared to what will be in eternity. But we will overcome in this life. He promises it. Well, boy, we got a long way to go. And I got a long way to go, but I'm out of time. So let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word and for all you do for us and have done for us. We didn't really get into the nuts and bolts of this passage this morning, but Father, I think that you spoke to us about the gist of it, that what you have written, which we must know in and out, is designed to give us a personal, happy, hopeful relationship with you day in and day out. And as we learn to be that, Father, and not be petty and not be all into ourselves and all the things that we can be, as you know, that we always ask for your patience, which you promised to give, and your love, which you've already given, and that we would see that and know that, so that we would journey, no matter how far away we are, that we would journey with joy, knowing that the journey is delightful I pray, Father, that our eyes are open to this, and ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, Roger. I left. I'm not even going to do it this time. I promised that last time, and I'm not. Yep. Sorry. I start when your dad comes up to take the offering. I start yapping, and he looks at me and he goes, "It's his way of." And he, with that stern look, he's like, "Stop." And I do. I do. You have to obey a man who has a look like that. All right. We're going to take our offering at this time, and we'll just pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in worship of you and honor of you. And we ask that you guide us in the use of these things, these finances, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So just a reminder, we won't be back here until Thursday evening. And I'll be tanned when I get back. If not, well, it's an Oregon tan. It's more of a wind burn than it is a sunburn. All right. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together, to be unified as your family because of what you have made us to be. We pray that in our final moments are offered to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. And if you're listening to me and you have not believed in Christ as your Savior, I ask you to please consider who He is. It is the most important decision that you will make in your life. If you ask God to reveal to you the way of salvation, He will. But I reveal to you that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, as God will as well, that through Him, all the sins of the world have been judged on Him, and through Him alone is eternal life. He said, "No one comes to the Father but by Me. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved." He has done all the work. He died for you. He took your place. He was judged for your sins, and then He resurrected because the grave couldn't hold Him. He is alive, and He invites you to be alive with Him. What you have to do is believe. It's not of works. You don't do anything to earn salvation as if you could. He has done it all. So believe upon Him, and you will be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes upon Him will have eternal life. Thank you, Father, and bless us today as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Somebody's coming.